meeting with us here today. Those of you who got here a couple minutes early got to hear a special song, Gratitude. Who has heard that song before? A couple of people? Well, I heard it once before, and it is in one of those special moments where it's like, you know, you hear a song, and it's like, I don't know if I ever want to hear it again, because it was so good, and the moment was so precious that you don't want to hear it again and have a, you know, and it's not the same kind of feel, the same environment. Well, the first time I heard that song, it was Malta singing it on his wedding day when he married my daughter. You think I held that together? Not a chance. But one thing I want you to note today, too, that song, Gratitude, was sung at a wedding. Wedding has nothing to do with the theme. Look at the title. Where is God in our suffering? That's not a wedding theme. I hope. Suffering. We see suffering in the Bible. All through the Bible, we see the theme of suffering. We see suffering in the world around us as well. So many questions arise when we think of this word suffering. One of the classic questions is, why do bad things happen to good people? Other questions are, does God not care? If he's so powerful, why doesn't he remove suffering? If he cares that much, why doesn't he remove suffering? Where is God in our suffering? Or is there a deeper purpose? Is there a reason for suffering that helps us grow? Has God ordained suffering? And if so, what does that mean? Last week we studied Psalm 23 and discovered that Yahweh, the great I Am of the Old Testament, that he was with his sheep at all times. Remember that? We noticed that he was with his sheep in the green pastures, beside the still waters. He was with his sheep in the valley of the shadow of death. He restored their soul. He was with them along the path. He was with them in the presence of our enemies and in his house. God was with us at all times. He is the great I Am. God is bigger than our problems. He cares deeply for us and has the power to act on our behalf. I think one of the key thoughts from last week was this. It doesn't mean that he'll take away the trials and suffering, but far better than that, he is with us in the midst of our trials and suffering. Envision with me, you get a text from your spouse, and it reads this, house has burnt down, please come. You race to your son's house, not knowing if he is in there or not. You plead with God. Your heart is pounding out of your chest. You plead, God, please spare his life. Don't let him be there. But you know he wasn't at work that day. The firefighters comb through the house again and again. They find his phone. He's never without his phone. They find his wallet. He wouldn't leave the house without his wallet. But they find no human remains. You rejoice in that. You thank God. Thank you, God. He wasn't there. But then questions creep into your mind. What if he is there? What if the firefighters just missed him? He's buried under some rubble, maybe. Those questions linger. Where is he? And where is God in the midst of all of this? This was our reality on November 14 of last year. Many of you know the story. But not all suffering is as devastating as this one, thankfully. But we can all relate with suffering on some level. Wendy's mom had a fall this week and broke her neck. She has a brace now. She's in good care. She's living with Wendy's sister, whose husband is a doctor. Happened at just the right place. no surgery required. But that's a type of suffering. Perhaps you've had a slip and a fall like that as well. Brian can identify. Or maybe suffering for you was being bullied at school. Been there, suffered that. Maybe you got fired or you're in an argument with your spouse. Maybe suffering for you is in the form of finances. Maybe you're just barely scraping by, and sometimes you don't even have enough money to put food on the table. You often miss a meal. Perhaps you're watching online today because you've had a slip and a fall and you can't be here in person today. The bottom line is suffering is real and it hurts. And it affects all of us. What a joyful topic for today, eh? But today we're going to see in the text that we'll discover the God who comforts us in our distress and suffering, and we'll discover also that peace isn't found in the absence of trouble, but in the presence of God. 1 Corinthians 1, 3 to 11. I chose to use the New International Version this morning because it really, I feel, flows well in the context here. So Jill, if you could put up that slide, please. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. These are the words of Paul. As we dig into the text today, it's important us to kind of realize some context here. I think context is important. Corinth was a Roman capital in what is now southern Greece. It was a flourishing seaport, a center of trade, and also known as one of the most immoral cities in the ancient world. The rampant idol worship and extensive immorality was in sharp contrast to Paul's teachings. So think of that when we look at the context of today's sermon. The word comfort is used 10 times in verses 3 to 7. I think that might be a key theme. Absolutely. The Greek word used for comfort conveys a double meaning, one for encouragement and one for consolation. So Paul is encouraging and consoling the people of Corinth. Trouble, distress, and suffering are used 7 times. Again, an important theme in this passage. In verses 3 to 5, Paul praises God for his compassion and comfort. But notice one thing. God does not remove us from trouble, but he is with us and comforts us in our troubles. If God removed us from trouble, then people would come to Christ out of relief instead of out of a love for Jesus. Paul experienced the comfort of God both deeply and often and found it to be completely satisfying. The comfort we receive from God is not so much God shielding us from suffering, it's him being with us in the midst of suffering. That's important for us to remember when we're going through difficult times. He's not there to shield us from suffering, but to be with us in the midst of it. He gives us strength, courage, and hope to deal with the situation we're in. And interesting, the amount of comfort he gives is proportionate to the suffering we're in. Right? He doesn't just give us the same amount of comfort no matter what we're going through. If we're going through deep stuff, he gives us lots of comfort in that. The amount of comfort he gives is proportioned to the trouble we're in. But it doesn't end with God comforting us. We are to live this out by comforting others in their times of need as we have opportunity. Don't just soak up God's comfort, but share it with others. It's extremely important punctuation in verse 4, where it says, we need to make sure we don't miss this. God comforts us in our troubles, comma, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Paul doesn't come to a full stop there when he says that God is with us, that God comforts us. So Paul doesn't come to full stop with God comforting us in all of our troubles. God comforts us so that we can comfort others. Wow, are we doing this? Are we comforting others in their times of need? We can definitely identify with this. Do we have life experiences where God has given us comfort? Absolutely. God is with us. So how are we using those experiences to help others in their time of need? It's interesting to note that in the NASB, it doesn't even have a comma there. It just flows right on. God comforting us, we're comforting others. It's that important. In verse 5, the suffering that Christ endured on our behalf spills over into our lives. For example, we can experience persecution. We don't experience persecution here in North America like people do in other areas of the world where their life could be at stake. But still, we can suffer persecution for being identified with Christ. We see signs of this in our culture. But in the same way, God's comfort also spills over into our lives to help us in our times of persecution. Paul strove for the comfort and salvation of the Corinthian church. In verses 6 and 7, he understood the distress and persecution on a deep level. And do you notice in verse 6 that Paul's distress was for the benefit of the church? He wasn't stressed about his own situation. He was concerned for the church. If you're a parent, you'll understand the concept here. When you see your child going through a difficult time, you want to reach out and comfort them, right? Your concern is for their well-being, not your own. As parents, we understand this. You feel their distress and you just try to absorb as much of the situation for your child as possible. You seek to comfort them in the midst of their suffering. Paul's desire was to comfort the church and to see them develop patient endurance in the face of suffering. Whether Paul was being afflicted or comforted, it was for the good of the church. In the second half of today's text, Paul talks in broad terms about the hardships he faced in the province of Asia. He doesn't go into details. He just broad strokes that. But at the same point, he was enduring suffering to the point where he thought he was going to die. That's a type of suffering that most of us have probably never endured. Those were dire circumstances. He thought he would die. He needed to rely on God in order to overcome his circumstances. In fact, it would appear that the primary purpose for the suffering was to force Paul and his companions to rely on God more. Paul emphasizes that it was not his abilities, but God's strength that enabled him to endure. Because God delivered him then, Paul was confident that God could deliver him again in the future. Continue to do that. So how do we respond to challenging times in our own lives? Like Paul, do we lean into God and depend on his strength and comfort to get us through? Or do we try and tough it out and do it on our own strength? You been there? I don't think I'm alone. How often do we try to solve things on our own? We might even phrase it as, you know what, I got myself into trouble, I got to get myself out of it now. It's not the best way to do it. Believe me. We need to rely on God in order to overcome our circumstances. How about when things are going well, when things are, you know, it's smooth sailing? How often do we rely on God then? Or do we do things in our own strength? And then when trouble comes and things spin out of control, then we panic and ask God to take control. We should be relying on Him at all times. Verse 11 places a high emphasis on prayer. And a beautiful thing about this church is, you know, we've prayed two or three times already during the service. But before the service, people were praying downstairs. We also had a woman walking through the pews here before the service praying for each one of you as you come. Prayer is important. And Paul emphasizes that importance as well. The church in Corinth was praying for Paul and for his continued deliverance from the struggles he faced in Asia because God answers their prayers. Paul and his companions are able to keep sharing the gospel message, and more people accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. So what are some points that we can pull out of today's text as they relate to the question of where is God in our suffering? Number one, we need to set expectations. Today's text sets an expectation that we will have suffering. It's just the reality. We will have suffering. In John 16, Jesus warns his disciples that the world will hate them. What a great rallying call. The world will hate them. In fact, Jesus bluntly says in the moments leading up to his betrayal, in John 16:33, he says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Expectations set the stage for our worldview. If we expect to face suffering, then we're better equipped to deal with it when it comes along. And it will come along. If we expect nothing but smooth sailing, then when difficulties come, we're ill-equipped to deal with them. And we're easily overwhelmed by them. And we may question if God cares. Does he even have the power to act? Does he even exist? So we need to set expectations. Jesus set clear expectations. We will experience trouble. And Jesus knows what it's like to suffer. That's one of the beauties of Jesus being both God and man when he came and lived on earth amongst us. He suffered all the same things we do and so much more. He died on a cross, for Pete's sakes. That's one of the worst possible ways to die, an invention of human cruelty. And he died that way for us. I don't think any of us will probably have to die that way. But he can identify with the rejection as well, as his disciples have scattered and abandoned him. Have you ever felt rejection? We all have. Jesus can identify with that as well. I'm sure he stubbed his toe or things like that as well. He suffered just as we do. He's endured every human emotion just like us. The hard, cold reality is that we live in a broken world. Jesus straight up told his disciples that they'll experience trouble. He didn't sugarcoat it, and neither should we. He promises us peace, but he also promises us trouble. They seem like contradictory statements. Doesn't peace mean an absence of trouble, an absence of war? Isn't that what peace is all about? How do we experience peace in the midst of trouble? This peace has to be centered in Christ and Christ alone. It has to be established by Him overcoming the world. Our expectation should be this: peace isn't found in the absence of trouble, but in the presence of God. I'll say that again. Peace is not found in the absence of trouble, but in the presence of God. We need to set expectations. Number two, there are different types of suffering. This past year, I was taking a course through Heritage Seminary and to do with counseling and all that, and it talked about different types of suffering. And I tell you, this course came at such an important time. I almost dropped the course because of all that was going on in our family and just feeling overwhelmed in many ways, and yet persevered with the course and learned some incredible things that really helped our family go through some difficult times. So it's important for us to understand philosophically that there are many forms of suffering. Some will experience daily. Perhaps you have arthritis and you suffer through that every day. Other things are far less frequent and could be things such as a natural disaster. But we all experience suffering in a variety of ways. Timothy Keller presents the case that there are four main varieties or groupings of sufferings in the book that he wrote called Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. This is a man who understood suffering and died of cancer recently. We can all directly identify with these types of suffering to some extent. Number one, there's suffering that's the result of wrong behavior. This is us getting what we deserve, you know, where it's something we've said, maybe something we've done, the way we live, bad choices we make, and we suffer for that. It's wrong behavior that suffers, often resulting in guilt and shame. A second type of suffering is the betrayal or attack of others. This can be something that's related to suffering as a result of how we live. It can be because of good or bad decisions, right? You think of Joseph in the Old Testament. He was doing the right things, and yet he still suffered. So that can happen as well. Result of good or bad decisions. Often these betrayals result in anger or resentment, and perhaps that's something you've felt in your life and maybe you even experience right now. And there are thirdly universal forms of loss. This can be the death of a friend, an illness, perhaps your own imminent death, or financial loss. Many ways that we can experience universal forms of loss, and this is regardless of how we live. And these losses often result in grief and fear. The fourth type is horrendous suffering. We may not always, we may not all experience something like this. It can be a natural disaster, a mass shooting, something like that. And it is regardless of how we live, just that wrong place, wrong time kind of thing. And this suffering can result in confusion and possibly even anger with God. Understanding these principles help us recognize and understand our reactions to suffering and how to help others in their time of need. Thirdly, this is the most important one, I think. It's the benefits of suffering. Because there truly are benefits for suffering. Perhaps you've seen this in your own life. It just seems crazy on the surface to think that we can benefit from suffering. But suffering will cause us to either move towards God or move away from God. If we choose to lean into God, the benefits of suffering are incredibly life-giving. The story of our son's house fire doesn't end in tragedy. We thank God that an hour and a half after the fire, a friend of ours found our son. He'd gone for a walk and was oblivious to all that had happened. Praise God. That night, neighbors brought us supper. And for the next month and a half, we never cooked another meal. And that was because our church, you, brought us meals. You showed the comfort of God to us as a family in a powerful way. Unless you've lived through something like that, it's hard to understand what it's really like. We had no idea. But you as a church supported us in those times. You came alongside us. You gave gift cards. You brought cash. You brought clothing for our son. You brought toys for the grandkids, and you wrote notes of encouragement. And you prayed for our family. And I know many of you still do. And thank you for that. Not only did you pray, but you also had listening ears. Sometimes we just needed to talk. And you listened. He showed the love and compassion of God through generosity and care. There were a number of other incidents last fall that brought trials and suffering on levels we'd never experienced before, and frankly don't want to experience again. And yet through them all, God provided an abiding peace that was beyond comprehension. It was like wave after wave of trouble swept over us, and yet through it all, we could sense that God was in control and that He was with us, just like the shepherd in Psalm 23, with us at all times. So God was with us in our suffering, and He comforted us in all our troubles. So why am I standing up here today sharing a deeply personal story? It's because suffering is real, and we can all identify with it. But hear this. God is greater than our suffering. Amen. God is greater than our suffering. Our family can testify that God met us in our suffering and carried us when we didn't have the strength to stand. One year before the fire, God impressed a simple yet profound truth on my heart, the truth that would be sorely tested and proven true. And that is that peace isn't found in the absence of trouble, but in the presence of God. On November 14, that became very real. There are further benefits of suffering from the Bible that we see. Psalm 119, verse 71. It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. Sometimes we need to go through affliction in order to really pay attention to what God's trying to teach us. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. No matter what troubles we go through in the here and now on earth, that future glory being with God will be so much better than all of that. Romans 8:18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Heaven's going to be awesome. James 1:2-4, get this, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And Romans 5:3-5, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out onto our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Again, that growth from perseverance to character to hope happens in the fire of adversity, in the times of suffering. So don't miss out on the benefits of suffering. I know it's hard to look at it and see it at the time. Sometimes we need some space from that moment to really understand the impact that that suffering has on our faith and how we lean into God and how we see God work through all that. So what to do? The purpose of suffering is connected with our ultimate purpose in life, and that is to glorify God. If we can glorify God in our moments of suffering, that is awesome. And that speaks volumes to our neighbors, to our friends, to our family members who don't yet know Jesus. If they can see you go through suffering, leaning on Jesus, and maybe even have bits of joy while you're going through that, that speaks of something they can't see in the physical world. They can't see Jesus, but they can see Jesus' impact in your life and know that He is real. We glorify God when we when what we desire is His will over our own comfort. So how do we glorify God in the midst of suffering? It's how we respond to suffering. We can't not respond. We either lean into Jesus, we ignore Jesus, but that's still a response, or we push Him away. We glorify God when we desire His will over our own comfort, when we praise Him regardless of our circumstances. Galatians 6:2, Paul instructs us to carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. So how do we do this in practical terms? How do we carry each other's burdens? It can be writing a note of encouragement. We got some wonderful notes of encouragement last year, and I tell you, they helped to float us through. It can help clean up. Someone's maybe got a bit of a mess in their house or their yard or whatever. You can help them clean up. You can provide childcare. Maybe you know a family that's going through a difficult time and they just need a couple night out, and send a couple on their way and watch their kids. Perhaps it's bringing a bag of groceries or a gift card. Or maybe it's dropping off a meal, or as one person here did for us, organizemealtrain.com. Sometimes the best thing to do is to bring one of these, a Kleenex. You just shush up and listen. And sometimes that can be the most impactful thing you can do. You might not even know what to say, but as long as you got your ears working, that's what the people need. They don't need to be told how to get over things, usually. Usually they just need someone who's going to listen with a sympathetic ear, maybe give them a hug. And that costs us nothing. Well, almost. A Kleenex might cost a penny. But just be with them and listen. And most importantly, pray with them and pray for them. Cannot emphasize enough the power of prayer. Many of you prayed for our family last fall, and we owe you a debt of gratitude. Thank you for standing in the gap for us. Remember that comma in 2 Corinthians 1:4? God comforts us in all of our troubles, comma, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. That man who found our son has a backstory. He endured a couple of barn fires, and many of you helped clean up after those barn fires. Their family endured intense troubles and suffering at that time, which God used to equip them so they could comfort us in our time of trouble and suffering. Now that we've gone through that, our prayer is that now we can help someone else in their times of suffering and trial to be more empathetic, be a better listener, bring a Kleenex. Then hopefully that person or that family are then equipped through that time of suffering to then help the next family or that next individual in their time of suffering and trial. We don't soak it all up and keep it to ourselves. We spread that to others. That's sharing the love of Christ. And there's another way that this man has helped our family. He meets with our son still on a weekly basis, all these months later. And we thank God for that. So we are equipped in our times of suffering, but not for our own benefit only, but also for the benefit of others. Our family is now better equipped by God to help others in their time of need. Do not miss out on the benefits of suffering. Suffering enables us to connect with God and with people on a deeper level. It's raw and it's personal. But God can use it to develop perseverance, character, and hope. And remember, peace isn't found in the absence of trouble, but in the presence of God. So where is God in our suffering? That's our question for today. Where is God in our suffering? He is right here with us in the midst of our suffering. Just as the shepherd is with his sheep in the valley of the shadow of death in Psalm 23, he is with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us so much that you sent your Son to die, to suffer for our benefit. God, that you sent your Son to die on the cross to take away our sins, that we can be in a right relationship with you, loved by you, cared for by you, that we in turn can reflect that love and care back to you and also to the people around us. Help us, Lord, to live this out. When we see suffering in our own lives, may we not become angry and bitter about it, but seek to see what lesson you have for us in it. And sometimes, Lord, we bring that suffering on our own selves through sin. And God, when we do that, may we repent. May we have the humility to see it as sin and it's something that we have brought upon ourselves and that we need your forgiveness for that. God, we offer up to you our love and gratitude. Thank you for being with us in the midst of the storm. We pray this in your name. Amen.